Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, all right. Okay, cool. The Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're talking about. The Sermon on the Mount introduces the core reality of the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount is really the constitution of God's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount reveals to us what Jesus thinks about stuff, about real life stuff. It gives us his worldview. And the Lord is encouraging us through this sermon to adopt his way of thinking, his way of living, to come under his lordship and embrace his constitution. This sermon, these precepts that he is sharing so lovingly with us. And so we're intentionally, we're strategically, and really in so many ways desperately studying this Sermon on the Mount, the worldview of Jesus. How many of you need this stuff in your life? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, raise it. Come on, let's do it right. How many of you need this Jesus stuff in your, we all need it. We're desperate for it. And I get to share this every week. I get to come up here, I get to preach and all this, but I want to remind you once again that just like everybody in this room, I need this stuff. And Jesus knows I need it so much that he makes me preach it and teach it and wrestle with it all week long. And I appreciate him for that. Before we move forward, I want to put a picture up on the screen here. Very important, very biblical, very scriptural here. These are a few of my favorite things. Anyway, so come on, a double-double In-N-Out burger with all that cheese running off it. Come on, that is so good, especially after, you know, an afternoon out, you know, doing things, right? Fajitas, just had some of those this past week. Velvet and I had a lunch date, had some fajitas. I love fajitas. Okay. When you're really feeling like going all out and spending, you know, a wad of cash, nothing like a filet, a good filet. Mud pie, all the, come on, it's good. Ice cream, I'm going to talk about that more. Is everybody getting hungry? You're not allowed to leave yet. I want you to be so hungry by the end of this message. And I'm trying to make a point here. I want you hungry because I want you blessed. Because Jesus said that if you're hungry, that you're going to be blessed. Jesus says, and we're about to go and look at it in red letters right here in the Bible, right? Jesus told me that if we're hungry, that we're going to be happy. Hungry people are happy people. And so I just wanted to kick it off with this because I'm sure this is what Jesus is talking about, right? About craving some fajitas or something, right? Well, maybe not, but I'm setting it up here. Are y'all ready to get really happy? And are you ready to fulfill our appetite for happiness and go to this fourth beatitude that Jesus has for us? Yes. All right, let's throw it on the screen here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, blessed, happy in God are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled. Other versions, translations of this scripture say they will be satisfied. And so as we've done with so many of the sermons so far through these Beatitudes, I'm titling it with a question. And the question is, and the title of the message is, are you satisfied? My prayer is that by the end of our time here this morning, in God's word that does not return void, that you will be getting closer and closer to real satisfaction, to being satisfied. So like last week, we're going to go through three questions. We're going to actually have God's word answer three questions for us. And we're going to dive right into the first question. The first question is this, is what does it mean to hunger and thirst? And so that's why I showed you that picture earlier. Bring it up again. Bring it up again, that picture of the food. I did this on purpose. It's because we got to understand what it means. And you all know what it means to be hungry. Kind of. We're going to dive into it a little deeper, though, the kind of hunger that Jesus is talking about here. Hunger is this. Hunger is a craving or an urgent need, typically for food or a specific nutrient. Familiar with that, being hungry. And then thirst is to crave vehemently or urgently need and long for something. Very similar. Hunger and thirst. We need food. We need water to stay alive. I mean, we don't always get this in America today, right? Hunger and thirst, and we're going to look at kind of how we process it, but maybe what it really looks like to so much of the rest of the world. But if hunger goes on too long, or thirst goes on too long and is not quenched, we die. I mean, so it's a life or death situation. It's a hunger or a thirst that if it's not realized and then dealt with, death can be the result. It's a desperation. And again, in America, we don't really get this. We don't really understand it because we can go and get any of that stuff that we just saw on the screen very easily, very quickly. But at least a third of the world is dealing with hunger and thirst, real hunger and thirst on a regular basis. There are places in Africa, places in Asia, places in the Middle East, places in South America where whole communities are truly hungry and thirsty to the point of it being dangerous, like their lives are in danger because of it. So this week I was looking at hunger and thirst and out on Googling it and checking things out, and I ran across an online blog post from a young lady named Maddie. And it kind of helped take this hunger and thirst thing to another level as I looked at it through her eyes and her reality. She suffers from an eating disorder, and she has this to say. Maddie says, "What's the difference between being hungry and actually starving? As someone who has had and still struggles to this day with an eating disorder, I can tell you the difference firsthand." Maddie says, "Hunger is that feeling in your stomach when you've been sitting at a desk for the last 6 hours and you're waiting for lunch. Hunger is when you see an ad on TV for a sandwich and you feel your stomach start to salivate or your mouth salivate, your stomach start to rumble." We've all been there. People are doing that right now after seeing those pictures, right, on the screen. "Hunger is when you start to feel a sort of pain because you forgot to eat breakfast and didn't eat lunch. Hunger is where you crave food, where you feel you could eat an entire zoo and still ask for dessert." So we know this also about Maddie. She's not a vegan, obviously. She's talking about eating an entire zoo. But then she takes it to a whole nother place. And this is what I want us to grab hold of. Maddie says, "But starvation is something else. Starvation is when you no longer miss food. It's when you can't walk more than 30 yards without longing to sit down because your head is spinning and you feel sick. The sickness only grows the more you feel your body eating away at itself. All you want to do is sleep. Your energy levels are so low that you start to make more and more excuses about why you can't go anywhere. You feel this pain in your stomach, and all your muscles and your bones start to ache. You are constantly cold because of the lack of body fat. Your hair starts to fall out in giant clumps because you aren't getting enough nutrients to keep it in, and your fingernails start turning violet. Starvation is when the hunger passes and the wanting to die every moment of the day begins." And I believe this is the kind of hunger that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. It's a kind of emptiness that if it's not filled, we're going to die. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." But remember, Jesus takes it to a different and deeper level beyond the surface. See, Jesus isn't just talking about filling our stomachs and getting the right physical nutrients, although that's important and God cares about that. Jesus is actually addressing an emptiness in our spirits, an emptiness in our soul, in our inner man. a starvation that must be recognized and must be dealt with. Happy in God, Jesus is saying, and I'm paraphrasing now, happy in God are those who recognize the emptiness in their lives and are desperate to fill it. Let me say that again. Jesus in this fourth beatitude in Matthew 5, 6 is saying, happy in God are those who recognize the emptiness that they have in their lives and aren't okay with it, but are in so much pain because of it, they want to fill it. They want to fill that emptiness because it's hurting. It's painful. Paul recognized the emptiness in his life. Check it out, Romans 7, verse 18. Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. In other words, he's saying, I know I'm empty. In my flesh, in who I am, apart from Christ, I got nothing. I'm starving. I'm completely empty, malnourished. I'm dying. There's no hope for me, he says. So I have this question. Do you feel empty? Do you feel empty? Have you recognized your emptiness? Again, these Beatitudes. So often, you know, we just look at them and we read them like they're these cute little sayings of Jesus. Like, hey, everything's great in the world. And everyone just smile and be happy. But Jesus in these Beatitudes, he's cutting to the core of our very being. He's taking things so deep and so personal and so real because he doesn't want us to starve to death. He doesn't want us to be statistics of people that go malnourished to the point of death, of spiritual death and starvation. And so he says, look, if you want to be happy, you have got to know that you are starving to death. That in your own strength, in your own plans, in your own ability to pull yourself up and to survive in this world, you're not. You're failing. You're dying. You're empty. So he says, but happy are those who recognize that emptiness and realize that they're starving. And so Jesus says, to fill that emptiness. So he doesn't stop there. Oh, be happy that you're empty and be blessed and go on. And no. He says, be blessed and happy that you recognize your emptiness and then fill it up. But fill it with what? Fill it, Jesus says, with righteousness. And that brings us to question number two. And that is, what is righteousness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, who realize they're starving to death, that they're completely empty, but fill themselves with righteousness. I want to cut right to the point with this. Righteousness has a definition. His name is Jesus. There is only one who is righteous, God himself. Scripture is so clear about this. Over 70 times in God's word, it declares that he is righteous, that he is righteousness. Anything good only comes from him. He is the very definition of righteousness. Exodus 9:27 says, "The Lord is the righteous one." Psalm 11 and Lamentations 1 say that the Lord is righteous. When you go to Daniel 9:14, for the Lord our God is righteous. Psalm 71:19, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? And the answer is no one. He is the definition. He is the essence. He is the very presence of righteousness. God and God alone. Again, Jesus says, blessed are those, happy in God, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus, I believe here, is teaching us. He's going deep. This isn't a surface teaching. This is deep. Jesus is saying that we find true happiness when we get hungry and thirsty for God. And that you're never going to find happiness if you're not hungry and thirsty for God. Like starving for Him, craving Him. You have a pain in your stomach and in your spirit that needs to be filled, and you know that you need to fill that with God. You are hungry for God. And Jesus says the people that have that kind of hunger for God are the people that are going to find real happiness. Not temporary, but real satisfaction and happiness. It's when God is no longer the icing on the cake. See, that's not hungry. Oh, I want some dessert, you know, and a little chocolate, a little brownie and ice cream. No. Jesus is saying when you are so hungry that all you want is Jesus. All you want is God as your appetizer. You want Him for the main course and you want Him for dessert. He's everything. You're going to the table and all you want is God. All you want is Him. He's not just the icing. He's not just the appetizer and then you move on to other things. He's not just, I spend 5 minutes with Him in the morning and then I go about my day and I do my thing. He's not just the dessert at night. Where before you lay your head on the pillow, you're like, oh God, well just thank you for today and get me through another one and bless me, Lord, as I'm resting my eyes tonight. No, He's everything. You are like starving for Him all day long. That's why Paul can talk about praying continuously, praying at all times, because he starved for God. He longed for Him. He didn't want to do an hour of life without the reality, the very presence of God. And so Jesus says the people who have that kind of starvation, who fill that starvation with the presence, the very reality of God, are going to be satisfied and happy. King David understood this. He hungered and he thirsted for God. He's a man after God's heart. Check this out. Psalm 42. The first two verses of Psalm 42 say this. David's speaking here, and he's saying, look, I could just imagine he's probably even a little bit out of breath in many ways as he's saying this. He's saying, as the deer pants for the water. And now, get a picture of that. This is a deer that's been running and running and running and is, like, really thirsty. I think about it this way. You know that guy who just ran that marathon under 2 hours? That's insane. I did some math. I did, because I heard about this, and I thought, man, I can barely run a mile in 2 hours. Anyway, that's a whole nother issue. Y'all need to pray for your pastor for many different reasons. But so he ran 26.2 miles in less than 2 hours. That means he was running 13.1 miles per hour. He's running. For 26.2 miles. He ran a 4.5 minute mile for 26.2 miles. I think my math is right. If it's wrong, it's crazy. I can drive a 4.5 minute mile. I've got a 1989 Blazer. It can do that. It can do a 4.5 minute mile. Anyway. David says this, let's get back. Psalm 42. As the deer pants, is so thirsty. like needs water, like desperate for water. As that deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And then he continues, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, he knew God. God's not just a theory or a doctrine or a ticket to heaven or anything like that. God is living and active in his life. He's doing life with the living God. And so he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you hear the heart of somebody who's hungry and thirsty, starving for God? When can I go meet with him? Not when can I go get a cheeseburger. When can I go meet with God? He's the only one that can satisfy me. He's the one that gives me joy and meaning and purpose. Nothing else. I need God. This is a picture. David is a picture of what it looks like to hunger and thirst, to be starved for God, but to know how to fill yourself, and that's going after God, the living God. In fact, hungering and thirsting for God is what we need if we're going to enjoy the fullness of salvation and life in Christ Jesus. You know, following Jesus isn't always easy, and we still live in a broken world, and we have so many things pulling at us. So many things pulling at us, which means so much more why we need to be hungry for him. Because this world is unrelenting. It's hungry for us to chew us up and spit us out. It's hungry to rob, kill, and destroy our lives. It's hungry to rip us off. Uses all kinds of clever ways of doing it, things that we think are fun and cute and all of this kind of stuff, and then boom, rips us off. Chews us up. And Jesus said, but happy in God are those who have hunger for him. See how we can turn it around? Amen. Instead of this hungry world that wants to devour us, how about we be hungry for God? And we get satisfied that way and filled that way. It says this, and Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. I want to back up. I just can't resist doing this because I think it's important. Because the Christian life is not a life of autopilot. We don't say a prayer, and as they say on those infomercials, set it and forget it. That's not following Jesus. It's not a set it and forget it kind of life. It's a everyday waking up and deciding, I'm a follower of Jesus. And some days it's really hard. But it doesn't matter if it's an easy day or a hard day. I'm a follower of Jesus. And so Peter understood that it's not always easy to follow Jesus. And he's helping the church, the believers, understand this. One of the things he says here is, rid yourselves of all of this junk, of all of this sin in your lives. And when you look at this, it's in this tense in the Greek called aorist middle tense, meaning that it's the job of the subject of this statement to perform this action. In other words, Peter is saying, you believer, you follower of Jesus, it's your responsibility now to get rid of this sin in your life. And you're saying, well, that doesn't make sense. I thought it was Jesus' responsibility. Jesus already defeated the sin that's in your life. It is defeated. It's broken. The power of it's broken. But you have to take hold of what he's taken hold of for you. We have to take hold of that victory and exercise it in our lives and declare it and perform it and walk it and rid ourselves of these things that have been stuck on us. We need to do that. That's why Peter can say that. The other reason he can say that is because he's the same guy in Scripture that says that we have all we need. You have all you need for life and godliness. You have all you need because you have Jesus. You have his grace, his power, his victory. You have everything you need to do this statement that he makes here, is rid yourselves. Now, this has nothing to do with hungering and thirsting for God. Well, it all does. It all works together. But I just had to preach that for a little bit. Okay, so he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And then check this out. Here we go. Ready to get hungry and thirsty? All right, he says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So I want to be a little direct here. And I contemplated this as I wrote it down in my notes. But I am who I am. And this is the picture God gave me. There are things in our lives that we need to vomit out. And I don't have a picture for that. Nothing's going to go on the screen for that. There are things in our lives that we need to vomit out of our lives that are making us sick, that we've taken in over the course of doing life, that are not beneficial, that are not only hurting us, but killing us. There's junk food. Spiritual junk food, and just things we've looked at, listened to, participated in. We need to vomit that stuff out, and we need to start craving some pure spiritual milk. It's the same message that we hear throughout Scripture, take off and put on. We need to rid ourselves. We need to take off that old stuff. We need to get rid of all the junk that the world, this brokenness, the enemy has put in front of us that we've ingested into our lives, and we need to release that stuff and then take that emptiness that we have and fill it with pure spiritual milk. Fill it with God. Capital One asks the question, what's in your wallet? Right? What's in your wallet? So I changed it a little bit, and I didn't get permission from them to do this, but here's my, I think we should be asking, what's in your diet? Seriously, what's in your diet? What are we taking in? What are we letting in our eye gates, our ear gates? What are we engaging with in this world? How are we spending our time, our resources? It matters. What are we filling up with? Because Jesus is promising us that when we hunger and thirst for God, when we crave Him and get filled up with Him, that we will be satisfied. And I'll tell you this, nothing in this world ever satisfies. You have people in this world that have everything. They have fame and money, all the stuff that the world has to offer, and they're some of the most miserable people. They're not satisfied. Many of them take their own lives. It's like, why would they do that? Because none of that stuff brings satisfaction. Listen, the wisest man ever, Solomon. Even Solomon got sidetracked into trying other junk to find satisfaction. And this is the wisest man, right? Solomon. We got to be wiser. And Jesus is saying, no. You need to fill your emptiness with one thing and one thing alone. And that's righteousness. God Himself. And Jesus says when you do that, He says you're going to be satisfied. He didn't say you might be satisfied. He didn't say you'd partially be satisfied or temporarily be satisfied. Jesus says that when you fill your hunger and thirst, when you fill your emptiness with the living God, that you will be satisfied. This is a promise. You will be satisfied. A promise from the Savior of the world. So question number three, the final question is, are you satisfied? Satisfied or satisfaction means to be gratified to the full, to be happy and pleased, and to no longer have a need or a want. Does that define your life? And I want to say this, that if we are new creations in Christ Jesus, we are satisfied in the sense that we are made new. We are born again. But that doesn't mean that this hard world can't rip us off from that gift of satisfaction that we've already been given. So we got to be honest with ourselves. You got to be honest with yourself before God. Are you a person who is truly satisfied? In your spirit, your soul is at complete rest and satisfaction and peace. You're not anxious about the past, the present, or the future. You're satisfied. That kind of satisfaction, if you don't have that, it's a gift that God has for us. And if you don't have it, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person somehow. It means that you're human and that this world is hard and tough and that we need to take that lack of satisfaction and run to Jesus with it. Not run to other things. So are you satisfied? When you watch television like a football game and then the commercials come on, which half of them you really can't watch, you see all the ways the world tries to fill their satisfaction. And again, none of it works. They never satisfy. They've written songs about it. You know, I can't get no satisfaction. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Anyway, I can go on and on, but I'm not going to sing for you this morning. Would you like me to sing? No, okay. I heard more no's than yeses, so we'll take the no for that one. The other day I was longing for some satisfaction, and so I drove to Walmart. And right there everyone's thinking, what kind of idiot drives to Walmart to find satisfaction? Well, that just happens to be where the inexpensive ice cream lives. And so, you know, I was just needing to feel good and some satisfaction. And so I went to Walmart with Ben, and we picked up some ice cream and some chips and stuff too. But we came home, and Ben and I partook in the ice cream and ate it, and it tasted really, really good. But let me tell you what, it wasn't long after eating that I was the furthest from satisfaction that I could be. I started to feel kind of sick and bloated, and then guilty. Guilty for running to ice cream, something I don't need, you know, putting on more pounds and all that kind of stuff. Guilty. That's what happens when we look for satisfaction or we look for filling in the wrong places. We're not satisfied. We'll even feel guilt and shame. We'll never feel that when we go to Christ for our satisfaction. You'll never feel guilt or shame. You'll feel filled and satisfied. So Jesus says you're going to find satisfaction because you're going to be filled with God. And when Jesus says that we're going to be filled with righteousness, filled with God, when we fill our lives with that, he's not saying that the kind of satisfaction that we're going to have are just warm, fuzzy feelings. He says that we're going to be filled and satisfied in a much deeper level. Here's what's the kind of filling that Scripture says that we receive when we hunger and thirst and go after and crave righteousness, God himself. It says in John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now what's Jesus talking about? He's going to tell us. Scripture will tell us. Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Acts 1:4-5. Before Jesus ascended to be with the Father in heaven, it says, and while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, for they will be filled. Then the day of Pentecost comes. They were gathered together. They were hungering and thirsting for God, for what Jesus had promised was theirs, the Spirit. And it says in Acts 4:31, as they're hungering and thirsting for him, that when they had prayed, hunger and thirst, you know, prayer is a great way to fill the emptiness, to go after God. So these early believers were hungry and thirsty, and they prayed. And after they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled, satisfied, filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice, to be filled with God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now this is something we know about the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit being with us and drawing us to Jesus, we wouldn't be drawn to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit has been with us. In fact, he was hovering over creation before the words were even spoken, creation, before it happened, right? And so the Holy Spirit's been with us. We come to Christ and we say yes to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit comes in us, Scripture says. There's the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guaranteeing our salvation. But then as we read, continue to read in Scripture here, there's this time when the Holy Spirit, as we invite him and are hungry and thirsty for him, he comes on us in power. So we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which reveals the Holy Spirit in us. And we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that become evident, that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Really 12 and 14. The power of God moving in us. That's how God wants his church to be filled with him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit.